It's an honor to be with you this morning. I count it a real privilege to share today from God's Word. And I'm going to share a story. He mentioned our time as missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And I'd like to start with a story from there. And a story about a time when some of my brothers in Christ truly modeled for me what it means to be a servant. I've never forgotten it. Just made a real impression on my heart. We served in the Dalo village, which was an extremely remote area in the country. Travel was very difficult. Roads were hard to get around on, especially during rainy season. And on that particular Sunday, during Sunday morning service, the floodgates of heaven opened up, and the road, which was mostly red clay, just turned into a water slide. Just kind of got kind of crazy out there. And one section of that road, there was a rickety bridge followed by a hairpin turn and then this steep incline on the mountain. And I just kept trying. We had a Land Cruiser 70 series troop carrier, and it was not fit for the task. Every time we tried, we'd get partway up the mountain, all four tires would start spinning, and we'd get stuck. So about a mile up the mountain is where the church was situated, and the church family was kind of looking down at the struggle, couldn't get up the mountain. Some of the men just kind of took off running down the hill in their Sunday best, white shirts. And I say that because Papua New Guinea is an impoverished country. Most people have two pairs of clothes, one for work and the other pair for everything else, including church services. So these men came running down the hill to help me out, and they got behind my vehicle, started to push. I stepped on the accelerator, started making my way up the hill, all four tires spinning, mud slinging everywhere, and with their help, praise God, I was able to gain enough momentum to reach the top. But here's what I'll never forget. I looked in the rearview mirror, and I could see those brothers in Christ standing in the middle of the road, literally covered head to toe with mud, jumping and shouting and celebrating because of the accomplishment. And again, I'll never forget that sight in that rearview mirror. What an example of servanthood. In the theme, form of a servant, in the words of Jesus, your scripture for this semester, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. I want to take our next little bit of time together and look at a parable of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me this morning. It's a parable on prayer. And as you know in your studies here, and as your professors and the staff here know, Jesus was the master storyteller, right? The best storyteller there ever was, as God, of course. He often taught in parables, and a parable is kind of a simple, everyday story that reveals this deep, profound spiritual truth, a lesson that Jesus wanted to teach to his listeners. Jesus has just finished in Luke chapter 11, the first few verses. He's just finished teaching his disciples how to pray, using the model of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on right after that to give this parable about prayer. If you look there with me in verses 5 through 8, Luke chapter 11 and verses 5 through 8. And Jesus said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Let me go ahead and give you our theme for our time together in God's Word this morning. It's this: a servant willingly ministers to others even when it's inconvenient. Don't leave that last little phrase off. A servant willingly ministers to others even when it's inconvenient. I think there are four lessons Jesus wants to teach us this morning through the Holy Spirit from this parable. There are lessons He's taught me through the years. I hope they're an encouragement to you. I hope they're practical for your everyday life here on campus. But something He's taught me through Christian school ministry and missions ministry, in youth ministry, and something He's teaching me. I cannot tell you how relevant this text is for me today in what I face this morning, what I face this afternoon, what's coming this evening. And I can't get into all those details, but the relevance astounds me. And just the Lord put this on my heart. I hope it's a blessing to you as well. First lesson is this: a servant of Jesus Christ will face unforeseen needs. Unforeseen needs. Note that phrase in the parable: a friend of mine in his journey is come to me. This guest was unexpected, totally unexpected, out of the blue. Now, if you look back at first century Near Eastern culture, hospitality was extremely important, extremely important. A guest would be welcomed at any hour, any time of the day, any time of the night. And it would be unthinkable for the host to not have any food for the guests. So some important cultural background there. We also need to understand homes had a common sleeping area. So the entire family would sleep in the same area of the house. Think about that. If someone gets up, lights a lamp, starts to bake bread, everyone in the house is now awake. So that's the significance there, again, historically and culturally. So this is quite the predicament. Again, it's midnight. A guest shows up unannounced from a long journey. He's tired. He's hungry. The host has no food, but turning him away is not an option. And we sense the urgency, don't we? This need is so serious. This need has to be met. So this host is willing to go to his neighbor's house and wake up his neighbor, and not only his neighbor, but his neighbor's entire family, so that he can provide food for this unexpected guest. Again, a need that has to be met. My predecessor and mentor, you're familiar with him here, Dr. John King, he shared on various occasions two analogies about the persistence of needs in ministry. And they're both great, and they both really have stuck with me through the years. He compared the week in and week out responsibility of preaching the word. How many of you are pastoral ministries majors? Show me your hands. All right. The week in and week out rigors of preaching the word, he compared to delivering a baby. Okay, let me explain. You labor all week, right? In prayer, in Bible study, in review. So you're laboring all week long. Then Sunday morning, you deliver the sermon. You deliver the baby, so to speak. What happens on Monday morning? You wake up Monday morning to find yourself pregnant again and gearing up for another labor and delivery. Very true. You'll understand one day in the ministry of teaching the word. So that was one of them. The other analogy is comparing the care of the church to waves of an ocean. Okay, you've sat at the beach before. You've seen the waves come in, right? You kind of see them building on the distance, coming in sequence, moving closer and closer. Each one crests and then crashes on the shore, one after another, after another, after another. Just a continual flow of needs in the church family. There's a certain tension a pastor feels in ministry. Really, anyone in ministry feels. Time in God's Word versus time with people. And there is a constant tension. I do my very best week after week with the Lord's help to organize and plan my schedule as such. But then there are those unforeseen needs that pop up that are so, so difficult that we're not adequate to meet. Needs like a sudden death in the church family. That's a regular one. A marriage on the brink. A school crisis. We have a Christian school connected with our church. A staff position to fill. We could go on and on. Yesterday, I jokingly asked our financial secretary if I could include my blood pressure medicine on my expense report. Her response was, well, that is a ministry, or that is ministry related, was what she said to me, which is true. I was joking, by the way. I will not include that on my expense report. But here's the point. Every servant of Jesus Christ, whether a staff member, a student, a pastor, a missionary, a teacher, a counselor, a worship leader, every servant must expect the unexpected. This is the first lesson Jesus is teaching us today. Second lesson, very closely related to it. We face unforeseen needs that, guess what, arise at unfavorable times. Unfavorable times. The guest arrives at midnight. Think about that for a moment. Somebody shows up at your dorm room tonight at midnight, pretty inconvenient. Someone shows up at your house tonight, staff, at midnight, pretty inconvenient. Go back to the first century, very, very, very inconvenient in that day. So, again, going back to the first century, you're looking at this host. We don't know, but I imagine the host also had a family asleep in the common area. So the guest arrives and awakens his whole family. It's midnight, right? You can kind of hear his wife sigh in your mind. Are you serious? It's midnight. You can hear the children kind of rustling and whimpering and crying in the background. And really, the neighbor's response to this man, the host, really reveals what he's probably feeling in these moments as well. How did the neighbor respond when the man showed up at his house? He said, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise." But again, hospitality, extremely important, of the utmost importance. So again, the host is willing not only to wake up his own family, but to trudge over to his neighbor's house dead of night and wake up his whole family, an unforeseen need at an unfavorable time. Staff and students at ABC, I want to encourage you from Philippians 2, from the passage we just read from the screen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a great storyteller, was he? Jesus practiced what he preached. Think about his life in ministry for just a moment. After Jesus received word about the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist, what did he want to do? Like any grieving person, he wanted to get away for a little while. He wanted to have some time in solitary. He wanted to spend some time with his heavenly Father. What do the Scriptures tell us? Tell us that the crowds followed after him and found him in that solitary place. How did Jesus respond? What did Jesus do when he was grieving, when he wanted to get away for a little while? Scripture says he was moved with compassion toward them and he healed their sick, right? In unfavorable time, Jesus ministers to people around him. The night he was betrayed, right? He takes the time to teach his disciples about servanthood by washing the mud from their feet, right? He's getting ready to suffer and die, to bear the sins of the whole world in his body on the cross, and he's thinking about ministering to his disciples. The Son of Man, again, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The end of that verse, the ultimate sacrifice, to give his life as a ransom for many, right? Jesus willingly served when he was exhausted, when he was tired, when he was grieving. He willingly served and ministered to the people around him, met their needs. And then again in Philippians 2, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We're happy to serve when it's convenient. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm not throwing stones. I'm talking to me too, right? We're all happy to serve when it's convenient. We're all happy to serve when it's comfortable, when it's on our calendar, when it's according to our timetable and according to our plans. But ministry is often inconvenient and uncomfortable. A true disciple, Jesus said, denies himself, takes up his cross daily, and follows after me. And how loved does a person feel, right? Think of your own life, your own experience. How loved do you feel when someone meets your need at great personal sacrifice to themselves, right? That means a lot. Don't believe me? Think of what Jesus did for you. Contemplate your greatest need for a moment. Ponder that, your greatest need of salvation. How loved do you feel knowing that Jesus gave His life for you, that your salvation came at great personal cost to Jesus? The same is true as we reach out to others, as we minister to them at sacrifice to ourselves. I think of that greatest sacrifice, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This leads us to the third lesson of Jesus' parable. Unforeseen needs arise at unfavorable times and reveal unflattering supply. Unflattering supply. You can sense the desperation of the host when he says to his neighbor, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I have nothing to set before my guest." Deeply shameful, first century, to have no food for a guest. Food was not readily available, okay? It wasn't like it is right here down the road. Just hop in your car and travel down the road half a mile, hit Chick-fil-A or Buffalo Wild Wings or Little Caesars. No DoorDash, no Grubhub, nothing like that, obviously, in the first century. So food, difficult to come by. Bread, baked daily to meet the family's needs. But don't miss the point of the parable here. This parable is not about hospitality, though there's some important lessons we can glean there. This parable is about prayer. It's a parable about prayer. The host is suddenly called upon to meet a need, but he lacks sufficient resources, which drives him to ask of someone else who does have the resources. Is that not us, right? Our lack of resources, our need to go to someone else who has the resources to help us to meet the need of someone else. I have nothing. What a statement in the parable. I have nothing. That's my cry before the Lord today. I mean it. That's been my cry all morning long. I have nothing. I have no wisdom. I have no strength. I have no time. I can't meet the need, God. I have nothing. There was some interesting research done at Princeton Theological Seminary some years ago. It's just shocking. It amazes me. The students were told to walk across campus, fitting for our gathering here today, walk across campus and deliver a sermon on the Good Samaritan. Okay? That's the task. They were told this: you're late. You need to hurry and get to the place where you're going and deliver this sermon on the Good Samaritan. Unbeknownst to the students, researchers had hired an actor to play the role of a suffering victim, lying on the ground in the path of the students on their way to that location where the sermon would be delivered. I can't believe this. I kind of can, but I really can't. 90% of the students ignored that suffering victim in the route, along the route to that place on campus where they were to deliver the sermon. Don't miss this, the sermon on the Good Samaritan. Shocking. Several students even literally stepped over the victim. Wow. But if we're honest, right, how often do we ignore the needs of others when it's inconvenient to us? I'm not sure if I should share this or not, but as I was reviewing this morning at home, a call came across my phone, and I ignored it at first. I didn't know who it was, but I knew it was a need. I thought, I don't have time for this. This is inconvenient. And as I'm preparing this message, and I ended up giving the individual a call back and working through the situation, right? How often do we ignore the needs of others when it's inconvenient and we don't have sufficient resources, including time? There's no excuse. student, staff, there's no excuse for inaction. Love for neighbor demands we act, we do something. You can't meet the need. You can't do it. You don't have the resources, but He can He? Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do absolutely nothing. Unforeseen needs at unfavorable times reveal unflattering supply. Praise God for the final lesson of Jesus' parable, which is His unfailing promise. Right? The cry of our hearts, even today, "I have nothing," must drive us to the One who has everything. Right? The need is unseen to you. It's unseen to me, but not to God, right? God sees absolutely everything. He knows everything. And prayer is an expression of our total dependence upon Him for everything. The parable obviously takes a little bit of a strange turn on us, doesn't it? A little unusual. The tired neighbor doesn't want to be bothered, right? Leave me alone. I'm trying to sleep. My family's with us. I don't have time. I don't want to fool with your need right now. But because of the host's importunity, a word that means earnestness, boldness, shamelessness, because of that, the reluctant neighbor gets out of bed and gives him the loaves he needs. Don't be confused. This is why it takes a strange turn. Don't be confused. God is not a grouchy neighbor frustrated by our inconvenient requests of Him, right? This is a contrast. God is a contrast to this reluctant neighbor. Our Heavenly Father is a contrast. Jesus arguing from the lesser to the greater. It goes like this. If a reluctant neighbor finally meets the needs of a bold man, how much more will a loving and gracious Heavenly Father meet the needs of His own children? I think that meeting is clarified a little later on, verse 13. You can look there. Verse 13 says this, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone?" Then continuing on, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" I think there's some clarification there in verse 13, an argument from the lesser to the greater. God, our Heavenly Father, contrasts the reluctant neighbor. Dr. Anderson's recent email to the President's Prayer Partners, you might remember this, included a great quote from Martin Luther, goes like this, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness." And I think that quote from Martin Luther is really at the heart of this parable. I'll repeat it again. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it is laying hold of His willingness. That email also included a verse, Psalm 84:11, that goes like this, "No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly." God is never grouchy. God is never asleep. God is never frustrated with you. Never, ever. You can pray knowing that He's eager to hear your request and fill your lack of supply. We know this. This is who God is in His nature. This is what the Scriptures teach us. Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That unfailing promise, you're probably wondering where it is. I've kind of stated it in general terms. Jesus states it very explicitly, verses 9 and 10, if you look in the text, Luke 11. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Those three verbs, present imperatives, text might also read, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. The idea is persistence in prayer. There's a prayer I've learned through years in ministry, and I know I'm a youngin compared to some of your great professors here, but there's something I've learned in ministry. There's a prayer that God always loves to hear, always is eager to answer for us. And it's this: I can't do it. God, I have nothing. I can't do it, but You can. Lord, I need You. I pray that prayer. God, help me. Lord, I need You, over and over again. God, meet this need, supply this need through me somehow. That's a prayer He loves to hear. And that's a prayer we ought to pray in persistence. Just for a moment here, let the truth of God's Word just kind of flow over your souls as I share these thoughts. You pray, I have no wisdom. God answers, if you lack wisdom, ask of Me, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. You pray, I have no strength. God answers, My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You pray, I have no time. God answers, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. You pray, God, I can't. God says, for with Me, all things are possible. A servant willingly ministers to others, even when it's inconvenient. A lesson I'm still trying to learn by God's grace and with His help. In God's sovereignty and grace, He plans these things. I hope we understand that. He plans unforeseen needs that pop up at unfavorable times in our lives, and they really reveal how unflattering our supply is, our resources to meet that need, which does what? It should drive us to Him and to His grace and to His provision and to His resources as we go before Him in persistent prayer. So I'll leave you with a couple of questions. Will you allow God to inconvenience you today? Will you allow God to inconvenience you this week, this month, this semester? And then a second question that goes with that. Will you trust fully in Him to provide for each need that arises in the lives of those around you? For professors, it may be in the lives of students or family members or community members. For students, it may be fellow students. It may be your professors. It may be people in your family, those in the community and churches where you're ministering. Will you allow yourself to be inconvenienced, and then will you just lean into God to provide the resources, the supply you need to meet those needs?